This heartfelt message is a remembrance from Joseph Carroll, recounting how the Evangelical Institute came to be and the miraculous faithfulness of God that has sustained it from the very beginning. You are listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute.
The Lord brought this work into being, and you will find as we proceed that there are certain principles that operate. One warning note is don't try to copy anything. You might say, well, I like this. It's a nice spot. And I see the Lord has blessed them here. Well, how is it done? If I do what they did, he will do for me what he did for them. No, he may not. He's always fresh. He's always new. No two sunsets exactly alike. No sunrise. No two sunrises exactly the same. No two individuals exactly the same. But the principles are still there. First of all, the principle of guidance, or one of the principles governing guidance, is that invariably our Lord leads you step by step. He doesn't give you the whole picture. He tells you what to do next, and you do that, and then he opens up the next step, and then the next step. We saw that last evening with Samuel. He did not say, go to Jesse and anoint David his son, king over Israel. He didn't say that. What did he say? You go down to Jesse, I'm going and anoint one of his sons. But he didn't say who it would be. In other words, there is never a moment when you lose your dependence upon the Lord. Never. He's going to make you trust him right to the end. And he's going to make you trust him very often for the seeming impossible. But always remember, all things are possible to God. All things are possible to God. And the faith that trusts is a faith that rests. If you are trusting, you are resting. It doesn't matter what you are trusting him for. But if you are trusting, you are resting, because the evidence of faith is rest. We cannot say, I'm trusting, if we are not resting. And when we are exercising faith, God is meeting us in our need. We may not be conscious of that, but he is. He is working. Because the principle that governs our life, that is, the bestowal of grace, is God's grace responds to my faith and meets me in the area of my need. It's very important that we understand that principle. I need the grace of God at every point. Now, how or when is God's grace given? Well, we come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Of course, grace is bestowed in answer to prayer, but it must be a certain kind of prayer. It must be a prayer of faith. It must be prayer according to the will of God. You cannot isolate a scripture. No scriptures are private interpretation. That is, you can't take a verse of scripture and say, now this is the whole teaching on the doctrine. That's not so. It's the total testimony of scripture that counts. So that there must be the exercise of faith. And in that exercise of faith, you are trusting God to fulfill his promise or to keep his word. In other words, you do not have faith in your faith. You have faith in the faithfulness of God. That's a very important point. When I was a young Christian, like most young Christians, I was a great doer. I really wanted to help the Lord. But had I known anything about his attributes, I would have realized he didn't need my help. Because if he needed my help, he wouldn't be God, you see. If he needed my help, he is not sufficient in himself. He doesn't need me. I need him. And he knows exactly what he's going to do. Ever before, he reveals to me what he's going to do. Because the present, the past, and the future are the immediate present with God. There's no past and future with God. He lives in an eternal now. So he sees the end of all things right now. You see, he is not man. So that one just needs a superficial understanding of the attributes of God to realize he doesn't need anything. If he needed anything, he wouldn't be the God we worship. Your faith is in the faithfulness of God, always. Not in yourself, not in other individuals, not in your experience, but in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. And it's our faith that he responds to. For example, we have a great chapter in Hebrews. We all know which chapter it is. It's chapter 11. And we call it the Gallery of the Great. Now, why is it the Gallery of the Great? What's the common denominator? That all of these men and women, some of them were not very admirable men or women. For instance, one a murderer, one a harlot, and so on. But they all what? They exercised faith. That's why they are there. They trusted God. They trusted God for the impossible very often. And this is what he desires. He desires us to trust him. And remember, if you're trusting, you're resting. And God is working, even though you may not see what you want to see. It doesn't matter. You say, God is faithful. He gave me this promise. I know he's faithful to his word. He must keep his word, and he will keep it. And though I do not see what I want to see now, he is working. And in his time, he'll do what he has promised. And in his way, and through whom he chooses, because he is a sovereign God. Now, these are basic truths that we live by. When we returned from Japan in 1964, we had decided to spend 1 year here and then, of course, return to Japan because I had a conference ministry in Japan, traveling throughout Asia, actually, in those countries. It had taken a little time, taken 10 years, actually, to establish that ministry, and we were very happy in Japan. There is something about living with missionaries on a foreign field, there's very real consciousness of your interdependence, and it draws you very close together, and you develop very firm friendships. There are many advantages in serving the Lord on a foreign field. Not that you don't develop friendships, say in the United States, but I don't think of the same caliber, with some rare exceptions, that you do there, simply because you're thrown together. There's an interdependence, you see, and you learn to appreciate each other and trust each other, and you stand together in the times of real crisis. So we were very happy in Japan, and I always had time to do things in Japan, and I'm always at least 1 month behind, like you, in the United States. Why, I don't know. I've never been able to work it out, but there it is. I'm always behind. Then we discovered that Anna had cancer, and this, of course, completely changed our itinerary, and we had to keep close to the hospital, Philadelphia Hospital, for 18 months, and then we had to, for the next 18 months, watch her very carefully, and also she had to undergo certain treatment. So we saw that we were going to be in the United States for a considerable period of time. The doctor said 5 years. If your child is free of cancer after 5 years, then you can be fairly certain that she's healed, as far as we can tell. But they gave it to us in little bits, 6 months at a time. And then they said, well, the next 6 months will count, and then the next 6 months, and the next 6 months. So I finally said, now just what is the period of time? So they said 5 years. Well, we determined after about 3 years that we would return to Japan and we'd trust the Lord to look after Anna in Japan. But I'd been ministering in various cities in the country, and I ministered here quite a bit in Greenville, that is from time to time. And then one evening, I ministered in a certain church in this city, and there was a tremendous, it was a young people's meeting, there was a tremendous response of young people. Over 60 wanted to be born again. And I dealt with them very carefully on the scripture, what they had to do to be born again in the Spirit of God. And then I learned later, to my dismay, that one of the leaders in this young people's group was angry, to say the least, with what had happened. Because it was an indictment of his own ministry to begin with, that so many of these young people were lost, and they were lost. So he proceeded immediately to undo in no uncertain way, or tried to undo all that had been done. And he was quite successful. So that set me praying. And I began to pray, and I said, "Dear Lord, it seems as if you've given me a burden for Greenville, that what Greenville needs is a center where the Bible is taught, about 10 minutes from the heart of the city, to which people can come without any financial obligation or any membership. They can just come to hear the word of the Lord. And I prayed about it, and the more I prayed about it quietly, the more I was convinced that it could be the Lord wanted this. So I shared it, of course, with my wife, and we prayed together. And the conviction increased that this could be of the Lord, but you have to be certain. Before you launch out into anything that you say is of the Lord, you've got to be absolutely positive that this is God's will. Because whenever you're in the will of God, you're going to come up against opposition. And usually, at the beginning of the work, you'll come up against very fierce opposition. It was true in Japan. The first year in Japan was almost impossible. Because the devil will try to stop you from establishing a beachhead. Because once you get the beachhead, then you can begin to build. But if he can knock you out early, he'll do it if he can. I knew this. And I knew that if God was calling us, we would go through some rough waters, some difficult times. But if you know he's called you, that's all you need. You know he's going to be faithful. He'll see you through as long as you don't give ground. As long as you don't back off, and as long as you don't compromise, and as long as you live by your principles and trust him in the dark, and trust him when everything seems to be falling apart, he'll bring you through. This is basic to Christian service. So you have to be sure. So it was in about March 10 years ago, or 11 years ago, that I said to the Lord, "Lord, if you want a work in Greenville, give us a piece of land 10 minutes from the heart of the city by the end of April." Now, I seldom pray that way. I've done it perhaps 3 times in my life. I said, "Lord, I had to be sure, you see. You give us a piece of land by the end of April." And we took a map of this area, and we had a look at it. And this very spot is the first spot we came to. We said, "Now, over here seems to be a reasonable place, not too heavily populated, and it's quite close to the city, main highway going in." So we came to this very spot where we are today, first place we looked at. And I said to the friend who brought us, "Now, this would be an ideal spot for what we want. Who owns this property?" So they said, "Well, a man owns it. He's a multimillionaire. He's in his 80s. And he just wouldn't sell it. Wouldn't make sense because he'd have to pay practically 50% in taxes, probably." I said, "Well, ask him." So they asked him. He said, "No, he wasn't interested. Besides, his children loved this place. He used to run cattle on it. And they didn't want to sell it either." So we went all around Greenville, looked everywhere, and we came back here. And I said, "Well, ask him again." I said, "It's no good asking him. It's impossible. So we'll ask him anyway." So they asked him, "Well, no sale." Well, we sat on it then. We were convinced that the Lord wanted us to commence a work here, and we were also convinced that this was a piece of land. So this man was in the home of his pastor in the city, and he was talking to his pastor about these people who wanted to buy this land. And he said, "The person who would be responsible for the work, he's an Australian. I don't know him. I don't know anybody that does." He said, "All I know is that he was living in Japan out there ministering in Asia for some years." He said, "But I don't know anybody that's been in Japan either." So the pastor said, "Well, I don't either, but we have a friend of my wife's who is visiting here with her. She was a missionary on Formosa for some years. She was in China originally, so we'll ask her." Well, of course, you have 2,500 missionaries in Japan, and maybe 300 on Formosa, and Formosa is quite a distance from Japan. Well, in 1956, the Southern Baptist asked us to go to Formosa for 6 months to minister in their churches and schools, seminary, and so on. And we lived in the home of this woman who was in that house at that moment, Miss Martha Franks. Now, isn't that the Lord? Of all the people in the southern United States, of all the people in the United States, There she was, in the pastor's home. Close personal friend of the pastor's wife. And she's quite a woman, believe me. By the time she finished with that old fellow, he nearly had to give us the land. So he came back, and he said, I'll sell you the land. So then we had to trust the Lord for $50,000 for this piece of land on this side of the road. And we needed it by a certain time. And the Lord sent it in. The interesting thing was, quite a bit came in to begin with, but as you know, people usually, in the beginning, are very keen. Then they get interested in something else. That's why you have to trust the Lord, not people. And then they get interested in something else. So money came in to begin with, and then it slacked off. And then the Lord sent me out to Japan for some special meetings. So when the great crisis came, I was out of the country. But it was a good thing, because it made the people who are identified with us trust the Lord. And then the person who was receiving the money, the last 48 hours, it just poured in. It just poured in like the rain we had this morning, just steady downpour. And when the time was ripe, all the money was there. So we had the land. And then we waited until it was the Lord's time to build. He showed us when to build, and this was the first building we erected. And then I think we had about $5,000 to start. When we started, we had a gift of $5,000, which was enough to clear the land, lay the foundation, and get started with this building. But as the building, as we needed funds, so the Lord sent the funds. And this was the first building erected. Then we did not have any vision for a school at all. None. In the early days, we had thought of a school, perhaps something along the lines of Major Thomas's school in England. We just thought about it, but that was all. Besides, I would never have chosen to be identified with a school. That's a lot of responsibility, and to begin a work, it would take probably, I thought, a younger man with more energy. This was my idea. So, I never thought of a school here seriously. And then they had always wanted us to live, or in the early days, this where we live now, the only portion of that house was the brick portion. It was a sort of a little old summer house made of stone. And the folk who identified with us in the work wanted us to move there when we came here, but I said, no, I don't want to move there, because I know it's going to happen. We're going to have conferences, and some of our friends will be coming, and they'll say, well, wouldn't it be nice to go and see how Mabel is getting on? And I said, there'll be a continual stream up to this house, and my wife will be a nervous wreck. You know what it is. Well, we thought we'd just come and say hello, and the hello is for about 2 hours, and then they go and somebody else says hello. So I didn't want to live there. And once more, I didn't. The Lord gave us a little house over on the other side of our property, not this property here, but on Davidson Road, which is the road running parallel with North Parker. And we lived there for some time. Then one evening, I was praying and reading a certain biography. It was about 11:45, and the Lord said to me, you move into that stone house. Just as clearly as I'm speaking to you now. So I was that certain of it. I woke Mabel up. I said, we're moving into the stone house. Well, she knows me by now, so she said, all right, and just turned over and went to sleep. Moving into the stone house. That's a long story, the old stone house. But anyway, the enemy was trying to do something to thwart that at that time. And I didn't know, but the Lord knew. So I said, we're moving, and tomorrow we make our statement, we're moving into the stone house. And it wasn't until we said we would move into the stone house that the Lord said, I want a school there. Now, I know you'll understand, but to be available to young people is imperative. To be available to people who usually just want to visit, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in visiting. I don't have time to visit. But I will be available to young people 24 hours a day. If they want to come and knock on their door 3 o'clock in the morning, that's fine by me, if it's a real need, you see. Young people have desperate needs. So then I understood. sure, I'd be delighted to move into the stone house if you're going to put a school here. But he didn't say, I'm going to put a school here. Now you move into the stone house. In other words, it was step-by-step guidance. And as you took one step, so he revealed the next step. He didn't tell me he was going to put a school here. Then when we came into the work, we made certain stipulations, and I can understand why now. The Lord said very clearly, you might say, well, the Lord said very clearly. Yes, I mean that. The Lord gives you an impression, the prompting of His Spirit, He gives you an impression, and you pray about it, and the impression increases until it becomes a conviction that this is the will of God. And one conviction was, I must never receive anything for any of my ministry here. Nothing. So I made this a stipulation with the board that we had brought together, that I would not receive any salary, that any money I received would be put into the work, and out of the money that I put into the work, then we would receive enough to live on, no more. But nothing would come out of the general funds. The second stipulation was that in our constitution, we would place a no-debt policy, that we could not incur debt. In other words, we couldn't borrow money. We would also not take up offerings nor make needs known. Now, why do we make those stipulations? Well, the first thing is, I believe they're biblical principles. Some people may disagree. They may say, well, I can see that you can borrow money. Well, I would say, fine, I don't. I can't live on your convictions, and I must not expect you to live on mine. That if you are convinced you can borrow money to do the Lord's work, you should do it. And if you have biblical warrant for it, I will respect you. But I cannot see it there. I can see a warrant in Scripture for business, borrowing money for business, Matthew 25. The servant should have put the Lord's money out and had his own with usury, you see. Put it out at interest. I can see that in business, but nowhere in Scripture do I see where they borrowed money to do the Lord's work. Nowhere. It was always free will. It was always given from the heart to the Lord. So to me, that was a biblical principle. And so we had it written into the Constitution. We do not incur debt. We do not take up offerings for the work. We do not make needs known. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Lord must meet you. Now, if it's the Lord's work, He's responsible for it. We are not. It's very important that you understand that. If the Lord leads you into work which is His, it's not your work. It's His work. Therefore, He is responsible for it. You are not responsible for it. Once you accept responsibility, which is not yours, then the enemy can really work on you. Because if things are not turning out as you expect them, you turn in and say, what did I not do? Well, I wasn't supposed to do anything in the first place except obey the Lord in what He was doing, you see. Now, to me, that's very, very important, because otherwise the devil will put all sorts of burdens on you. You say, you're responsible for this, you're responsible for that, you're responsible for this. No, I'm not. That's the Lord's responsibility. When Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission, the Lord spoke to him about it on the sands of Brighton, and he said, Hudson Taylor, I am going to evangelize inland China. If you walk with me, I will evangelize inland China through you. One condition only. He must walk with God. And that's always the one condition. That's all. If you walk with God, according to the principles of the Word of God as He reveals them to you, He will do it. And He will provide for you. And He'll provide for everybody identified with you as well. But you must walk with Him. You must trust Him. I have a word that came to Hudson Taylor, and it's been a very precious word to me. You might like to take it down. And I have it on the wall of my office. Bear not a single care thyself. That's the first line. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine, and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me. And I've got that right where I go into my office to remind me that it's not my work, you see. My work is what? To rest in the Lord. Yeah, bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. That's true. The work is mine, and mine alone. Thy work, to rest in me. We decide we have to build a dormitory, of course. And would have to be a composite-type building, dining room, kitchen, library, and two floors of dormitory rooms. Well, when we were adding to the stone house, I did a lot of the work myself, subcontracted some of it, but we did as much as we could ourselves. And one thing I did not know how to do was how to join a block wall to a stone wall. You see, the exterior wall was stone, and we were putting a block wall, extending a block wall for the wing. So I asked a lady who attended our Monday evening Bible class if her husband, I knew as an engineer with Serene, if he could show me how to do it. I had two reasons for that. One is I really wanted to know. The second was I wanted to talk to him about the Lord. When we had our Bible class originally up in the city, he would never come. But when his wife came out to our meeting here, he was concerned about her safety, having to come from the main highway through, and it's very poorly lit and so on. So he used to accompany her to the meeting. And I noticed, to begin with, he used to sit right at the back. And then he came a few rows closer, and then a few rows closer, until I could see he was listening very carefully. So he came out one afternoon, he showed me what to do, put angle iron on the stone, and then you butt your block into the angle iron. Very simple, really, as long as you know how. And then I spoke to him about the Lord. And it seemed that the Lord was working in his heart. I wasn't certain that he was saved yet, but there was not the slightest doubt. And I could see also he was a man of melancholic temperament. He couldn't be pushed either. So I went as far as I felt the Lord would have me go, and then I backed off and waited for another opportunity. He said, well, you have an... I said, what kind of engineer are you? He said, well, I'm a project engineer. I said, what kind of engineer is that? He said, I am responsible for the engineering side of the GE works. In other words, he was Serene's top field engineer. And Serene is a big engineering company. They have 1,200 employees here in Greenville, big engineering company that do a lot of engineering work, not only in the United States, but overseas. He said, now you have another engineer who comes to your meeting. He said, I'll introduce him Monday evening. So after the meeting, he came to the front with this man. He said, now this is Fred Martin. He's vice president in charge of engineering at Serene. So here I had the two top engineers at Serene in the Bible class, and I didn't know it. Two of the top engineers in the state. So they said, well, the first thing we'll do, we'll make a topo of your whole area here. So they sent their men out, and they shot all the angles and everything. And they said, well, this is the place to put the building. And so we said, fine, we'll put it there. And so they had an architect draw up the plans for us. Didn't cost us a cent, nothing. And then we started to build. Well, I don't know how much we had. We might have had $10,000, but it was going to be a $200,000 building. Of course, I didn't know that, but the Lord knew it. And some people who weren't very happy about the school thought, ah, now this crazy fellow, who does he think is going to build that? He's going to get a floor in there, that's all he's going to get. And then the whole thing will fall apart. So they stopped contributing. They used to contribute to the work here, so they stopped contributing. But the work went on, and we were getting quite near the bottom of the barrel. But, you see, when Elijah was by the brook, he was day by day by that brook and began to dry up. You remember that? Now, did the Lord say to him, you've got 10 days' supply of water left, and after that water goes, this is what I'm going to do for you. The Lord didn't speak to him until the brook dried up. See, when the water was finished in the brook, he says, all right, you go to this woman. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord can test us? But when he tests you, he always wants to bless you. It's the only reason he tests you. He doesn't test us to torment us. He just wants to bless us. Well, at that time, we were visiting with some friends in St. Petersburg, Florida. Now, at this time, we were not visiting friends. A friend of ours had an apartment in Florida, and we went down there for 10 days, holiday. And whilst we were there, there was an old friend from Savannah days who was in Bradenton. So I called him, and I said, well, can we get together? He said, yes. Why don't you come out tonight, and we'll have dinner together. So I took my wife and the family, and we went to see our friend. He said, well, here is another friend of mine. He said, we'll go and we'll have dinner in this restaurant. So we went to this very expensive place. And this friend of his was a rather shrewd man. He said, I'll have dinner with the children. You take Brother Carol and his wife with you. He said, I want to have dinner with the children. Do you know why he wanted to have dinner with the children? He was going to judge our family by the children. He's a shrewd man. Oh, yes. So they behaved themselves, and he was impressed. So about 2 months later, I was back there for meetings. And I went to my friend, that friend I knew in Savannah, to his apartment, and his friend was there at that time, speaking to him about some business. So after a little while, my friend said to me, oh, Joe, he said, here's some stock we want to give you to help you in your work. So he handed me this long envelope. Well, I thought, well, that's fine. I thought maybe there's $100 or $200 or maybe even $500. Well, when I looked at the stock, he said rather casually, he said, it's worth about $250,000. So I said, thank you. So here was stock worth $250,000. So I thank God for my children. And that was that. You see the wonderful things the Lord is doing, and you don't know a thing about them. You don't know a thing about them. And so we built our first dormitory. Then we decided that was a rather expensive way to build, and we sat down together and we determined that the next two buildings, those that you, some of you are in now, would be the least expensive and the most utilitarian for our work here. And they are very, very simple building, easy to construct, and very, very much the type of building we need. For each building, the next building went up rather quickly, and the Lord just did it, we might say, in the normal way. They kept bringing gifts in from different sources, and it was built. Then that building was full, and we needed another one. And this was about 2 years ago. I knew we needed another building, and I must confess, I wasn't too keen to build one. I was hoping it wasn't the Lord's time, let me put it that way, to build another building. I was very tired. The first 4 or 5 years had taken a great deal out of us, and I was just tired, dragging. And whether you realize it or not, constructing a building with the devil against you is not a simple matter. It's not simple. You've got to fight him all the way. And I'm not thinking of money at all. That's the Lord's responsibility. But you'd be surprised at the things that go wrong. And it's just the enemy. So you've got to pray it through. And I didn't have the energy to pray it through. Because there's some prayer that takes energy, a great deal of energy. But I was walking across the field one afternoon, and I was praying about the building. And the Lord said, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. I said, all right, Lord, we'll build it. We'll build another dormitory. And so I came to the staff and I said, we're going to build another dormitory. Well, they gasped. But they know me fairly well, too, by now, having played volleyball with me. But we didn't have, this time we didn't have any money, hardly. But the wonderful thing is this, and the only reason I tell you why I wasn't too keen on building it, was this is the first time the Lord did what he was going to do that week. I had a friend who called me. He said, do you need any money? I said, well, we're going to build another dormitory, so I'll give you $50,000. So I said, thank you. He said, how much will the building cost? I said, well, the bare building, frame, equipment, without furniture, flooring, and so on, about $80,000. So he said, next week he called me, said, I'll give you another $25,000. So there we had the money for the building before we started. Now you see how gracious the Lord is. He knew I was tired. So the first thing he did was take any concern for the building that I had the absolute assurance now that this was God's will. He did want a building there. Now when you are absolutely certain he wants something, you can trust him for the strength to do it, you see. And he'll give you the strength. He'll give you all that you need. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Of that there's no doubt. So that building was erected. Then we could see that we needed a larger dining room and a larger kitchen. Not so much a kitchen, but the dining room was important for the future if the conferences were to become larger conferences. And so we determined that we needed another building, and you see the building being constructed now, that large building. And that will be a beautiful building when it's finished. We'll be able to seat about 150 people in the dining room with a large kitchen, 12 rooms on top, similar to the rooms you have in that third building up on the little knoll there. And also 1,000 different ways in which the Lord made provision. For example, John Morris, who's a very dear man. You've seen John round here in overalls. He's obviously working. Came down and was worshiping in our church where we worship, and also he came to the Institute Bible class. He is a man who has known what it is to receive a lot of money in contracting. There's nothing he doesn't know about building. And he's also excellent in air conditioning and heating, electricity, plumbing, you name it, John can do it. And plumbing costs a lot of money. And yet he did all the plumbing in that building, that number 3 building up there, and he'll do all the plumbing in this building also. Plus the steel work, being able to order the steel and go over with the engineers the type of steel you need and the stress. There's a lot in a building when you're putting block and steel together. It has to be right. And so the Lord just sent John to us, and he has no guarantee of any salary. Nobody does here. Nobody on the staff receives any guarantee of anything, but we share as the Lord provides. And so John is here, and we've seen John grow in the Lord very much so in the 8 or 9 years he's been with us. And then he's provided other people, just the right people at the right time. Another dear man who lives here, or my secretary, came to me one day, and she said, the Lord told me that I'm to be your secretary. I said, fine, let me see what he tells me. So she said, well, here are the verses he gave me. So she gave me about 4 verses. And sure enough, that was the will of God. So that's how Jean became my secretary. And then her husband is an engineer with Honeywell. And he has done a lot of our electrical work. In fact, the major part of our electrical work in those buildings has been done by this dear man. He comes every Saturday when we're building and spends the whole of Saturday with electrical work. And in every one of those rooms, you've got a button which triggers an alarm system. And we have a master panel back in our office here so that if, for instance, you also have a smoke detector. So if there's any smoke in a room, it triggers that smoke detector, which sets an alarm system off, and a little red light goes on the master panel in our office so we can tell what's happening in any room. If there is an intruder of any kind, all a girl has to do is press a button, the alarm system goes off. We go to the master panel, we see the red light, it's that room. And he put that whole system in for us, which would cost a small fortune if you had it by some company. But just those little touches by the Lord. And then also, I'm sure you're beginning to really appreciate Art and Dan. Very gifted boys, and they're developing. They're going to develop into first-class teachers. They're very good teachers now that the Lord sent to us. But it's the Lord's work, you see. And as long as you realize it's the Lord's work, you can't accept any praise for what the Lord does. So that keeps you in your place. in case anybody wants to pat you on the back and say you're a nice person. You must be a person of great faith. No, we don't have great faith, but we have a great Lord. You don't need great faith. All you need is little faith in a great Lord. Depends how great your Lord is. You don't need great faith. You need a great Lord. How big is he, you see? An English writer once wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Well, he's always too small for all of us. But I want to emphasize that. You don't need a great faith. You need a great Lord. Just a little faith in a great Lord is enough. Always enough. That's the first time we've covered the ground really adequately in what the Lord has done here. If you feel the Lord is calling you into what we mistakenly call full-time service, don't try to copy somebody else's pattern. This is not the Lord's way. Get the principles. The principles are what? God's grace responding to my faith, meeting me in the area of my need. Make absolutely certain he's calling you to do it. The first 18 months here, when we moved out to this property, I never had the testings in Japan that I had here, nor did I feel the powers of darkness in Japan as I felt them here. Don't be deceived if you live in Greenville, if you think Greenville is a wonderful city. It's a demon-dominated city. And I think some of the most powerful demons are in some of the biggest churches. And got those churches just tied up. And I don't care who knows that I said that. Greenville is a place of spiritual darkness to a very great degree. Yet in Greenville, as in every place, you have a strong but small core of people who really love the Lord. Of that there's no doubt. But Greenville is a place of great, as far as I'm concerned, enemy activity. And we felt it that first year or so. It seemed at times you're just going to disintegrate. Pressure was so great. But that's always a sign that the Lord wants to do something. But remember, if the Lord leads you into a work, you must expect testing. You must expect opposition. But you must not give ground. You must not give ground. You must not compromise. Otherwise, you will probably be defeated by the devil.
Thank you for listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute. You can find more messages on our website at eibibleschool.org.